Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. On those incredible verses out of the first epistle of the Apostle John, chapter 5, verses 5 through 13. And you know, the truth is, folks, that God does not owe us a single explanation. He doesn't. He doesn't owe us anything. Besides, if he really did decide to explain things to us, it wouldn't do us any good anyways, because as a natural man, we couldn't understand. Well, praise the Lord, he has chosen to, through the Spirit. For the Spirit seeks all things, even the deep things of God. You know, when a natural man, or a carnal Christian for that matter, seeks God for meaning and explanation, it'd be like your dog, your family pet, going to Aristotle to ask Aristotle to explain some sort of deep philosophy to it. You know, put bluntly, as natural man, that means unsaved, or carnal man, that means somebody who has been saved but has some spirit on them. It's a spirit contrary to God, and they're back in the flesh and not in the spirit. They're never going to understand the ways of God. They won't, because his ways are above our ways. So what do? Well, we simply must trust and obey and stop trying to live by explanations and instead live by promises. Amen? So you got people out there with these religious spirits on them that think they just understand God and his ways better than he does. And one of the greatest promises in all the Bible is that we can know that we know that we know that we're saved. In other words, heaven born and heaven bound. It's the truth, folks. It truly is. Once saved, always saved is the truth. And I just always add to it, once truly saved. Now, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. And you know it. Likewise, if you are saved, you ought to know it. You ought to know that you know that you know. So which one are you? You know, someone, I heard this years ago, and I really liked it. If you could be saved and not know it, then you could lose it and not miss it. So the truth of the matter, folks, on this whole issue of the surety of our salvation is that we can know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that we are saved by his divine power, also known as grace, amazing dynamic grace, and by grace alone. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So I'm telling you this, and I mean this, folks. If any of you listening to this still talk to Johnny Baptist from Tribulation Now Radio, you know, my former ministry partner, Kathy Dunson's and my former ministry partner, if you still have communication with him and you haven't been shunned and cut off by him, let him in on this timeless, priceless, eternal biblical truth, please. You know, the truth is, folks, there's only two classes of people in this world. Even though we divide classes all so many different ways, you know, there's only two in God's eyes, the saved and the lost. Put bluntly, and some people cringe when I say this, the saints and the ain'ts. So either you're in one category or you're in the other. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm not sure I'm entirely saved. No, the truth is that there's nobody only half saved. To be half saved is to be altogether lost. So you're either saved. You know, that term is also referred to as eternal salvation, and I'm going to get into that a little bit more later in this message. Or you're entirely lost. So either you're saved or you're lost. There's no in-betweens. Now you may be thinking, well, only God can say who's saved. Amen to that. You're right. And so that's what today's message is all about. So please stay tuned, and we're going to discover what God says on this matter of the surety of our salvation, or as I like to say, once truly saved, always saved. And praise the Lord. After we see what God says on this matter, then we all ought to be absolutely certain that once truly saved, always saved. So let's see what God says on this matter of our eternal salvation. Notice that word, eternal. Or, as I titled this message, the surety of our salvation. So I'm going to read 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 13. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son has the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is hid in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and then he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I've written unto you, that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may have it, that you could possibly have it, that you used to have it. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, the climactic verse in this entire passage is that last one, verse 13, that I stressed and I repeated. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the Son of God. So are Christians fools? Are we mere sentimentalists, you know, driven by emotions? Or do we have a rock-ribbed, solid basis for our belief in saying once truly saved, always saved? Well, let's take some notes on this message, okay, because I really want to put this to bed. I really do. God's grace is amazing. Grace always wins. Mercy trumps justice. It's all in the scriptures, folks. So take some notes on this study, this message from the Gospel of John, from the Epistle John, okay? And let's dive into a couple sections out of the Gospel of John and see what it tells us. You know, the Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John to tell us how to be saved, and then his first epistle of the three that he wrote was written to tell us how we know that we're saved. So there's a way to be saved, and Jesus is that way. And then there's a way to know that you are saved. And it's amazing, but at the end of this message, you're going to see that it's the same person, Jesus. So the same one that gets you saved is the same one that keeps you saved. Isn't that exciting? So I'm telling you, this gospel, this good news, is a gospel of certainty, okay, of the surety of our salvation. This isn't a hope-so. Or a maybe-so salvation. It isn't, folks. It's a no-so salvation. So tell it to all those naysayers out there that are telling you could lose your salvation. That's a lie from the pits of hell. John says in verse 13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So wouldn't it be wonderful to just be able to say, praise God, I know that I know that I know. No matter what happens, I'm heaven-born and heaven-bound. It's true, folks. You can know that with that certainty. Oh, and by the way, check out Rob Skiba's last video on this topic. Kathy Dunson had it in one of her emails, and if you don't have a link to it, email me, and I'll send it out to you. All I can say to Rob is amen, brother. And then to John Baptist and all those others who say you can lose what God sealed you in, Johnny, calling God a liar? Now, here's another key word used by the Apostle John, and it's used 10 times in these verses that we just read from the First Epistle, chapter 5, verses 5 through 13. And that key word is the same Greek word translated in different ways, sometimes as witness, sometimes as record, sometimes as testimony, and sometimes as testify. So God's given us a witness that we can know. He's given us testimony so we can know. But not only did he give us a witness, he gave us three witnesses. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to learn the witness of our testimony, the certainty of our testimony, the basis of our belief. Isn't this exciting? Remember, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So there are three witnesses in the surety of our salvation, to test the false spirits like the one that's influencing people like my former ministry partner, Johnny Baptist over at Tribulation Now Radio, who's putting fear out there, a fear monger who's telling you can lose your salvation. How's that keeping the focus on Jesus? Keeping our sights fixed on things above when all we're doing is worrying about whether we slipped up or not. Folks, we all sin. And if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. The question is, do you habitually, continually sin? Have you made it a way of life? Or have you surrendered all? Put your hands up in the air, saying, forsaking all, I trust him. Have you surrendered all and made Jesus your life? So I'm telling you, there are three ways that we can know that we're saved. and that we're on the way to heaven. So I'm telling you, with rock-ribbed certainty, that we can know and be absolutely certain that we are saved. And the first way the certainty comes to us is from the atoning work of Jesus Christ, not from any of our own works, pre or post-salvation, absolutely not. One witness is the atoning work of Jesus Christ. From verse 6 of what I just read, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So what's this mean, folks? What's all this mean? Well, it speaks of what Jesus did to redeem us. And I've heard people like Johnny, and I used to cringe, talking about redeeming ourselves. That's oxymoronic. You can't redeem yourselves. A coupon can't go to the store and redeem itself. A coupon has to be taken and be redeemed. The point I'm trying to make here is Christ redeems us. It's his redemption. So he came by water and blood. So what's the meaning of this phrase, water and blood? Well, let's read John chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead already. They break not his legs. But once the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Now in this passage here, Jesus was on the cross, and he had just died physically after much agony, much agony. Now back in those days, when the capital punishment was crucifixion, perhaps the goriest method of capital punishment ever established, to make certain these victims, in this case, these people were dead. And by the way, the Jews wanted them dead before the Sabbath. The Roman soldiers would come along and break their legs, and that would just quicken their death, because what happened then is they weren't able to lift up to breathe. They either had the pain on their diaphragm and their arms as they let their legs rest, but they couldn't breathe, or they had to thrust up with their legs and have this excruciating pain in their legs and where the nails pierced their feet, taken off their diaphragm, and they could breathe. That's how they breathed. So it was one pain or the other, no breath or breath. It was agonizing. So one of the soldiers saw that Jesus was dead, didn't break his knees, and he pierced his side with his spear. And out of that pierced side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ poured his precious blood and water. Now the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Now, if you study medical journals, and folks, I was in pre-med, I went to med school enrolled in med school, and I just realized it wasn't for me. That's how I got into chemistry. There's this study you do on the heart and the pericardial fluid that encases the heart. It's a watery plasma-like substance. And then, of course, inside this case, the heart, which pumps the blood. Now, sometimes under great stress, tell us that this watery plasma, this pleural fluid, as they call it, will actually separate. And it separates into water and blood. And that separation tells us that there was an extreme agony that Jesus endured. Now, remember, beside Jesus were two other thieves, okay? And they didn't die before him. So when the soldiers came along, they were still alive, and they had to have their legs broken. But they didn't need to break Jesus' legs, because he had already died. And he died because of a broken heart. He literally died because of a broken heart. I'm telling you, this world has never witnessed the agony that Jesus endured on that cross on that day at Calvary. We can't even begin to understand the pressure that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people will talk about this extreme physical agony. But not only was it a physical agony, folks, it was a spiritual and soulish agony also. It was in all three realms of being, body, soul, and spirit. You know, all the sins of this world, past, present, and future, were heaped upon Jesus. Not only were they heaped upon him, but he became the very sin. And then the wrath of God for all of these transgressions from the past, the present, and the future were compressed upon this moment in time and space upon the Lord Jesus Christ into those short 6 hours. And his body, his soul, and his spirit bore it all. Yet people like Johnny Baptist and others that deny this amazing grace, you'll only hear them talk about the physical agony. Listen, and listen closely. I know, folks, I sat as co-host on that console with my mic muted in most cases, listening to this in shock and disappointment and dismay for 5 years. And then I did so much on the side to try to talk to John about this and try to explain to him that you're going down a bad path here, brother. It's by grace, through faith, under good works. But it never really happened. So what these folks do that get snared by a spirit, in many cases a Pharisaical spirit, is they completely omit or become entirely ignorant of this deep spiritual agony that Jesus bore on what some people call the darkest night of the soul. Think about it. All the sins of the world, past, present, and future, distilled upon the Lord Jesus Christ, actually becoming sin in the eyes of the Father as his wrath poured out upon him. As the Holy Spirit departed, and he was forsaken, left alone to bear this full wrath of the Father and die of a broken heart. That's what happened, folks. So when that soldier come along, saw that he was dead, and rammed that spear into his side, outpoured this blood and water from his broken heart. The physical meaning of the water and the blood. But in the spiritual sense, there's another message there. And that is that the blood cleanses us from sin. Oh, praise the Lord for the precious blood of Jesus. In effect, the blood removes any penalty of sin. Remember, the wage of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's what the Bible tells us. Black print on white paper, folks. So Jesus took my sin and your sin to the cross. And with his blood, he paid the penalty for the sin once and for all, past, present, and future. Now remember, when Jesus did that, all of our sin was in the future. So some people say, well, that's the sin of your past. No, it's all your sin. And then there's also the water. And in a spiritual sense, this water speaks not only of our past salvation, of justification, the penalty of sin, but then it's speaking to the present process of sanctification, or this ongoing process that God's working in us through grace for us to overcome the very power of sin in our life. Now remember, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word's Jesus, folks, Logos, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And this process of sanctification happens by the washing of the water of the Word. Now, the word dwelt in this passage is the word tabernacled. So Jesus literally tabernacled or made his home among us. And now, for those who believe, he makes his home in us. And in a week or two, I'm going to do a message on the houses of God. And through the process of his story, there's been four houses. So make sure you tune in the next couple of weeks. And after I get through that on my knees, I'll share that with you. But the point is that Jesus literally tabernacled with us, among us, and now he tabernacles in us. Now, in the Old Testament, God also had a tabernacle. And this Old Testament tabernacle with the tent in the desert and then the temple on the mount was a prophecy of Jesus to come. And I'll get into a lot more detail on that in this upcoming message. So when they went into the tabernacle to worship, there was a brazen altar, and that's where the blood was shed for the remission of sins. And that spoke of the blood of Jesus. That foretold the blood of Jesus. And then right past that altar, they came to a great basin called the Laver. And so there was the blood on the altar, and then there was also the water in the Laver. So first they'd come through the blood, and then through the water. That foretold of this moment in the future on the cross. Isn't that awesome? So just remember, like I said, the blood deals with the penalty of our sin, and the water deals with the pollution of our sin or the power it has over us even after being converted. I'm telling you, folks, plain, straight, and simple. Jesus tabernacled among us. And Jesus came to us by blood and water, and now he tabernacles in us. So it's a significant then when that Roman soldier just plunged his spear into the side. It fulfilled so many prophecies. So many, folks. When that spear, that Roman centurion, went through the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, and out came blood and water. So now you may be wondering, what's all this have to do with the blessed assurance of my salvation? Why are you getting into all this, Broken? Well, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his blood and water. You remember that song we've all heard so many times, that old song, Rock of Ages? You know, we've heard it so many times, we probably don't even think about the one passage in it, but there's a passage in it, and I want to read it to you. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin, the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The double cure, the blood saves you from the wrath of God, and the water cleanses you, continually cleanses you by the washing of the word to make you pure. And that's the power of the blood and the water. Isn't it exciting? So he saves us from God's wrath by his blood, and then he makes us pure by the washing of the word. Now, I wouldn't give a half a hallelujah. I wouldn't. Anyone's hope of heaven, apart from the blood and the water, apart from this death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ up on that cross on Calvary over nearly 2,000 years ago. No matter what Johnny Baptist or any other possessed or Pharisaical spirit may be telling you, I'm telling you, it's all about the blood and the water. And that's the rock solid truth that we must stand on, folks. So that's the first cord of this threefold cord that gives us this blessed assurance, you know, the surety of our salvation, certainty from the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And then there's our certainty from the abiding witness of the Spirit. So there's the atoning work of the Son. And then write down, secondly, if you're taking notes, the abiding witness of the Spirit. I'm going to reread verses 6 near the end up to verse 8 out of 1 John chapter 5. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So the Holy Spirit bears witness among the Father and the Son, and these three agree in one. Now notice what John's trying to communicate here. The Apostle John saying, if, and that word if can be translated as since. Since we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son, that he believeth on the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. And that's why I called this the abiding witness. He's tabernacling in us. Jesus said, I must go, but I'm going to send you one greater, the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, folks. So we have the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit takes the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and he testifies of it, and he gives witness to you and me on the inside. Now, here's how this Holy Spirit of God witnesses to you and me. And this is the way we know that we have a blessed assurance. And by the way, people like Johnny Baptist, who claim to have been baptized at an early age, you know, if you listen to the show, folks, he must have told us 100 times that he was slain in the Spirit and couldn't go to school for 3 days when he was like 9 years old or something. His mom had to keep him out of school because the Holy Spirit came on him so powerfully, and praise the Lord for that. But the point is, folks, he should know this if the Holy Spirit's in him, bearing witness to this truth. So let's look at three ways that the Holy Spirit witnesses. Okay. First of all, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. In other words, before we were saved, the Holy Spirit's telling us about Jesus. Listen again to verse 6. And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Now you may be thinking, well, how do I know that's true? Just because you say so, Broken? No, no. It's the Spirit that bears witness. You really think I'm foolish enough to sit here and do these shows and try to persuade you of anything? No. The Bible says it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Those are God's words, folks. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what is this ministry of the Holy Spirit that you hear preachers and teachers of the Bible talk about all the time? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 15, "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he, that's the Holy Spirit, shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." And notice what he says here in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." And that witness of God is the witness of God, the Holy Spirit. So do you believe men? Well, of course you do. You may be saying, "I don't believe anybody." You ever eat out? You believe the witness of man when you eat out. When you go to that restaurant, folks, you're trusting that other people have handled that food properly so that it hasn't spoiled or been contaminated with any kind of bacteria or other filth that could get you ill. So you have faith every time you go to the restaurant. You have faith every time you turn the tap on and trust that it's pure enough to drink. You have faith every time you flip that light switch on and you trust the light's going to come on. You have faith when you sit in that building at work and you trust that the engineers who designed it made it strong enough that it's not going to collapse upon you. And when we fly, oh, don't get me going on flying. I just watched the movie Sully this week with my sister and my mom. You put your trust in that pilot every time you get on that plane. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's a powerful movie. If you want to see a good movie with a good message, go see that movie, Sully, folks. It's so good. So you trust the pilot. You trust your doctor when he writes a prescription. Then you trust the pharmacist that he's going to fill it right. You know, folks, we trust man so much, you know. So we receive the witness of men every day, don't we? Yeah, I hear people say all the time when I'm out there sharing the testimony of Jesus, I hear people say so many times, "Well, it's difficult to live by faith, Bro Ken." Or, "I don't live by faith, Bro Ken." Oh, really? After all I just said, some of these people still deny that they're not faith beings. But I hope you see now that it's not difficult to live by a faith. In fact, we must live by faith. So the question is, what do you put your, and whose faith is operating in you? Your old carnal faith, which I like to call light bulb and tap water faith? Or the faith of Jesus Christ? So folks, the natural man and the carnal man put their carnal faith in men every day. Yet the Bible says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. That's what that means there, okay? Now man can lie, and men lie all the time, but the Holy Spirit is all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. The Holy Spirit can't lie. That's the point I'm trying to make here. So first of all, the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. And that's the reason I'm never shaken up when I hear a man say, "Well, I just can't believe." Well, you know what, folks? Holy Spirit is all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth, and he can't lie. Yet so many men make him a liar, even religious types. So the point is, folks, if you want to believe, you can believe, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to believe. Jesus didn't say, "You cannot come unto me." Jesus said, "Ye will not come unto me." Chapter 5, verse 40. So it's a matter of will, folks. So when the Word of God's preached, the Holy Spirit of God witnesses to the Word that was spoken or read. So first of all, that's how he witnesses to you. But then not only does he witness to you, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses in you. It gets even better. In verse 10, he says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." That's what I was saying about he now tabernacles in us. Now, when he witnesses to you, you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then he comes into you, and you have the witness in you. Now, I love to do this apple pie story. Just suppose two men are sitting there arguing about apple pie, and the one guy says, "I don't even think there is such a thing as an apple pie." And the other guy goes, "Well, I know there's apple pie, but I don't think it's very good." And all the while, I'm sitting over in the other side of the room eating this incredible apple pie. So one guy says he doesn't think apple pie even exists, and the other guy says, "I know it exists, but it's probably no good." And like I said, all the while, I'm just sitting there enjoying the biggest, sweetest, best-tasting piece of apple pie I've ever eaten all my life. Now, do you think those two guys arguing over there about whether or not there even is an apple pie is going to bother me? Do you think their ignorant opinions on apple pie are going to upset me or shake me up? Of course not. Because by now, I have that witness of the apple pie inside of me. I ate it all. not only the slice I had on my plate, but rest of the pie. And that's the reason a Christian with an encounter with God is never at the mercy of an infidel with an argument. That's why when the Zeitgeist movie came out, folks, I just laughed. I laughed. Do you know what Zeitgeist means? The spirit of the age. So first of all, the Holy Spirit witnesses to you and brings you to salvation, and then he witnesses in you and keeps you in salvation. And that's the reason the Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good, Psalm 34, verse 8. So one way or the other, okay, you're going to have to learn about that apple pie on your own. You're going to have to taste and see that it is good. So this brings up the real question here, folks. What is the witness of the Holy Spirit? Just what is this witness? Well, be very careful here, please, because this witness of the Holy Spirit, it's not an emotional thing. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard Johnny say, when I used to co-host the show with him, I got such a powerful witness from the Holy Spirit, the hairs on my arm stood up. No! No, folks, please pay attention here, because if you don't understand this, you're going to miss the whole point. Most people think the witness of the Holy Spirit is some emotional feeling, like goosebumps or liver shivers or crocodile tears. No! That's what leads you to false salvation. That's what can deceive you by deceiving spirits. You know, I've heard people say so many times, I know I'm saved because I can feel it. No! No. If that's true, then the assurance of your salvation is going to go up and down with your emotions. And if you live by emotions, it's like living on a roller coaster, isn't it? 24/7 on a roller coaster. Now, a roller coaster is fun, and emotions can be useful, but not 24/7, folks. Guard your heart. That's what the Bible tells us. Yeah, I'll tell you, I know Johnny, and we all need to be praying for him, and Terry and I pray for him every day. But he lives by emotions, folks. And God's deep. And God doesn't do his deep work in the shallowest part of our being, which is our emotions. He does it in our deepest parts, which is our spirit. So if you live by emotions, folks, I'm telling you, it's like living on a roller coaster 24/7. The witness of the Spirit is far deeper than emotions, folks. So how does God do anything? Does he know something because somebody told him? Come on. Does he know something because he learned it? Come on, folks. Does he do something because he feels it? No. God is deep. He's spiritual. Okay? He's so much deeper than anything we can even comprehend. His spiritual knowledge, his spiritual being goes beyond our ability to even comprehend. Now, don't get me wrong here. The assurance of our salvation can show up with emotions. In other words, when you come to the realization that you know you're saved, and I remember when that happened to me, you get very excited about it. And there's nothing wrong with emotions, so don't get me wrong. But you have to guard them, and you have to understand that emotions should follow some action in the truth or some realization of the truth or some revelation of the truth. So emotions are fine, but they are not the witness of the Holy Spirit. So your emotions may respond to the witness of the Spirit. Now, you may be wondering, okay, well, then just what is the witness of the Spirit? How do I know? Explain it to me, bro, Ken. Well, you can't explain it. You have to receive it. You know, God's Spirit speaks directly to our spirit and says that we belong to him. Remember, the Bible says, he that hath the Son has the witness in himself. Yet sadly, so many times in so many churches, they have a formula. And the church leaders try to make everybody else have the same kind of emotional experience that they had when they got saved. For some churches, they have these kneeling altars up front. You come up and kneel to get saved. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not a necessity, folks. You don't have to go up front and kneel to be saved. Those people will tell you you do, and if you haven't done that, you aren't saved. They'll even ask you what the date was that you went up and knelt and got saved. The point I'm trying to make is you can get saved in the shower, on an airplane, in a sub. The truth is, folks, you can get saved anywhere. Now, I remember when I heard this old story about this man. He went to this one church, and they didn't have a kneeling altar up front. They had what they called a prayer bench. And you had to go over and sit on the prayer bench and get saved. And some of the other members of the congregation, they'd come by, and they'd sit down beside you and help you along in the process. So one come along and knelt down beside this guy who was on the praying bench, and they said, okay, brother, now hold on. You're never going to get saved unless you hold on. And then another well-meaning congregant came over and said, brother, you got to let go. I never did get saved till I finally let go. And then the third person, this wonderful lady from the church, she come over and said, sir, you want to look for a bright light. And when you see that bright light, you're going to be saved. And then a little later on, this man finally did get saved, praise the Lord. And here's what he shared. He said, you know, between trying to hold on and let go and look for a light, I almost didn't make it. What's the point here, folks? Don't try to impress your emotions on me, and I'm not going to try to impress my emotions on you, okay? We all were created differently with regard to the emotional realm. And the witness of the Spirit is not an emotional experience. It's a certainty when God's Spirit speaks to our spirit and tells you and me we are His. Remember, he that hath the Spirit hath the witness in himself. So the Holy Spirit of God witnesses to you. The Holy Spirit of God witnesses to me. And then the Holy Spirit of God, who's in us, abiding in us, finally witnesses through us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit of Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now we have the assurance of our salvation, a no-so salvation. And that comes from the Holy Spirit and the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And then it's much easier to witness because, as the apostle said, we have the witness of these things. And so it is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to us, that obey him. So, yeah, there's some submission going on here. There's some subordination of our will to his will going on here. And there are things we have to do, folks. Don't get me wrong. This isn't some kind of greasy grace message you're listening to. On the one side of the ditch, you have license to sin. On the other side of the ditch, you have legalism, which I'm speaking out against in this message because of what my former ministry partner's teaching and upsetting so many people. Kathy and I continue to get emails, people that are upset by what he's preaching. Down the middle is the highway of holiness, the narrow way, okay? It's called liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The letter of the law killeth. The Spirit quickens or gives life. Now, I'm not depending on eloquence here. I'm not depending on logic to convince you. I'm not depending on any of these world things to try to persuade you. I'm not, folks. I'm not doing that because, quite frankly, it doesn't work. Before I prepare these weekly messages, I get on my knees and I pray, oh, God, you're the witness. Witness through me. So it's the Holy Spirit of God who's the witness. Now, let's review what we know so far. We have this blessed assurance, the surety of our salvation, first by the atoning work of the Savior through the water and the blood. And then we have the abiding witness of the Spirit. He witnesses to us, in us, and through us. Isn't that awesome? Remember, the Bible says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. So one is the work of the Savior. Two is the witness of the Spirit. And then what's that third element in this threefold cord? Well, the Word of the Father. Yes, it's a threefold cord. Praise the Lord. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they come together, and they bring the certainty of our salvation. Yes, once truly saved, always saved, folks. I didn't say it, God did. So what is the Word of the Father? Well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, I'm going to reread it, folks. It's right there. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God, that's the Father, hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us to eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, we've got to pay real close attention here. Because this next phrase, in verse 13, these things I have written unto you. These things I have written unto you. That's the written word. That's the logos. These things that I have written to you, in the written word, in the Bible, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. So God the Father's given us a written record. He gave us the Bible, praise the Lord. This is a record. These things I have written unto you. Aren't you glad for the Bible? Praise the Lord. Think about it. Where did we learn about the water and the Word? The water and the blood, I mean. In the Word. Where did we learn about the witness of the Spirit? In the Word. So we learned about the water and the blood and the witness from the Word of God, from the Bible. This is the threefold cord that's not easily broken. So God gave us his word, his logos word, but it gets even better than that. Father knows. So when we got saved, not only does the logos come, but now it becomes rhema. So that's where, so very important, so crucial that we believe the word of God, because the word of God has one central message through its entire books from Genesis to Revelation. And I could put it in two words. Jesus saves. Do you ever see those signs that are on churches sometimes, like in the inner city or up on a hill on a highway, Jesus saves? That's the entire message of the Bible, folks. It's the core message of the entire Bible. So this book wasn't written to tell us how the heavens go or, you know, to teach us on demonology. Sure, you can pick up stuff in there on all that. It was written to tell us how to get to heaven, how to get back home. The message of the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, are basic instructions before leaving earth. It has one central message. Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. So God gives us his word that we might have assurance and be absolutely sure. That's the surety of our salvation. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, do you know what you're doing? You're calling God a liar. Listen again to verse 10. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Now, sometimes a person will say to me, well, you know, Bro Ken, I'm trying to believe the Bible. Oh, sure you are. How nice. That's what I think when I stand there and listen to this, you know. Suppose you came to me, okay? Think about it like this. Those of you that have been following along long enough know that I work in the fiberglass industry. I've been doing it for nearly 30 years. I'm an expert in it, you know. That's my area of expertise, fiberglass. I've worked with a major corporation named PPG for over a decade, and then I went out and built factories and then developed products, and now I'm a partner in my own fiberglass factory. Suppose you said, Bro Ken, tell me about fiberglass. And so I said, well, here's the way it is, 1, 2, 3, 4, okay? And I told you some things about fiberglass. And then you looked at me and said, well, Bro Ken, I'm trying to believe you. Wow, what's that say about the way you view me? An expert on fiberglass. And yet you're telling me you try to believe me? You try to believe me? The guy that's been in it like his entire professional life, the guy that's worked for a major corporation that was like number one or two in the industry at their top research center in the world, a guy that's built factories and now is a partner in a factory making world-class product, you're trying to believe me and what I'm telling you about fiberglass? You know what that means? You're saying, you must be a liar, or at least a liar part-time, Bro Ken. You're not trustworthy. I'm trying to believe you. So when you say that, you're trying to have faith and trust Jesus. The Bible says, he that believeth not, God has made him a liar. And God's no liar, folks. I'm telling you that. So let me ask you a question. What's that make my former ministry partner, Johnny Baptist from Tribulation Now Radio, when he says you can lose your salvation? What's that make him? What's that make Johnny? Stop and think about that for a minute, folks. What's that make him? You know, you may be saying, well, what's your point? Okay? Well, the Bible says, for this is the record that God hath given us what? Eternal life. Now, folks, this life is eternal that we're given, okay? So let's suppose you got saved 10 years ago and you lost it today. So what did God give you? Well, he gave you a 10-year life, 10-year salvation, not eternal salvation. But his word says, this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. Not will give us eternal life, has given us eternal life. So from that moment on, you have eternal life. So either or. Either you have it or you don't believe it and you're calling God a liar. Remember, this is divine, inspired word of God. It's settled in heaven, amen? There's no more arguments on this. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So this is the atoning work of Christ, okay? This is the atoning work of Christ, and that's the first witness. And then we have the abiding witness of the Spirit and the affirming word of God. You take those three, you put them together, and then you say, I know that I have eternal life. That's why I'm so outspoken on this. When I get these emails from folks that are upset because of what Johnny's saying, and there are others out there, but I bring up Johnny only because I'm responsible for that ministry. Johnny and I founded that along with Sister Kathy, and then he just hijacks it because he used his charge card to pay for it. So he thinks it's his. It's God's responsible. So let's just break this down a little bit more before I wrap this up. And I know I'm running this on long, but this is so important, folks. Okay? Let's see what John says here in the Word. The Apostle John tells us the source of this life. And this record that God has given us to eternal life, this life is in His Son. So the Son's the source of life. We don't have life if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, we have no eternal life. Amen? Now you may be thinking, but I have life, I'm breathing. No, you have existence, folks, if you're not saved. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. So the source of the life, true life, eternal life is Jesus. But not only is He the source of life, He's the very substance of life. In verse 12 it says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the point I'm trying to make here is that Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a creed. It's not a code. It's not a cause. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's all about Jesus, folks. I'm telling you, Jesus is to your spirit what blood is to your body. So it's not a religion about Him. It's not simply following the precepts, the ain'ts, you know, that don't do this and do this. And No. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, other spiritual teachers may point you to life. But Jesus says, I am life. So the source of our life is Jesus. The substance of our life is Jesus. Therefore, okay, the surety of our life is Jesus. Verse 13 says, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice John says, these things I've written that you may know. So the surety of our salvation, our eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, Terry and I file a joint income tax return, and I want to try to use this as an analogy, and I know I'm going way on here, but this is so important. Suppose I get a letter from the IRS, and then I got to go see the tax man, you know, and he says, Ken, you filed your return wrong. You haven't proven that you're married. And I said, well, I know I'm married. And he says, well, you got to show me some proof. And I say, well, I can remember that day 28 years ago yesterday that I stood there in the altar with my wife-to-be. You should have seen her. She was beautiful. She came down the aisle with her dad, Ed, in that dress. She was so radiant. And I remember when Father Stanislav at St. Vladimir's Church in Natrona, PA, said, Ken, do you take Teresa? Wilt thou? And I just wilted there. I just wilted. I remember all those emotions and feelings I had. Sir, I can tell you the joy, even the commitment in my heart. And then he says, Mr. Beer, I'm so glad that you had that experience and you feel that way, but our records don't have a record of your account. So no matter how good you may have felt that day, do you have any other proof? And I reply, yeah, I have something even better than that. And then I go up to my office and I get out this record that says, Kenneth Del Beer was married to Teresa Elizabeth Perpich on September 23rd, 1988. And it was signed by Father Stanislav and attested to or witnessed by my brother Kevin and Terry's sister Mary Ann. And then a seal was put on it. So I say, you want something better than emotion? I have it right here, Mr. IRS man. Here's the record. Well, likewise, God's given us a record. He's given us His Word. It goes beyond emotion. That's what I was saying before. And thank God for emotion. But when you get married, emotion's important, but you got to have something more than emotion that proves that you're married. And that's that certificate. So, you know, don't get married without emotion, but make sure you get your marriage certificate, you know. It just proves what you testify. And likewise, we have the atoning work of Christ, the abiding witness of the Spirit, and the affirming word of the Father. And you put them all together, and what do you have? These things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you know that you know. So you see what I'm talking about? You see what I'm talking about here? So when the devil wants to mess with you, when some pharisaical spirit on somebody like Johnny wants to mess with you, just show him the Word of God. It says right here, I have everlasting life. Show him the Scripture. Tell him to take it up with God and His Word, not you. It's not worth arguing with these types of spirits. It's not worth arguing with the devil. Just point him to the Word of God and then step aside and let them argue it out. Let them argue with God. Let them call God a liar, okay? These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, you may be saying, well, only God can say who's saved. And like I said before, you're exactly right. And he has. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life. So do you have him? That's the most important question you'll ever answer. The Holy Spirit of God's here today, and he's telling you that the one who came by water and blood, the one who died, died for you. And I'm telling you right now, he's saying, that's right, and that's true. He's witnessing to you right now. So if you aren't saved, or if you aren't sure, just fall on Jesus. Cry out, Jesus, save me. Just confess that he's Lord with your mouth, and believe in your heart that he died, was buried, and rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father, and will soon return. Just believe it. Now, I love y'all, folks. I truly do. So go out and share this truth with others, okay, who may not know that they know that they know that they're saved. And we'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing. We'll be back next week with another message on our salvation. Just lift your hands up and remember, grace wins.
In my weakest moment, I see you shaking your head in disgrace. I can read the disappointment written all over your face. Here come those whispers in my ear, saying, who do you think you are? Looks like you're on your own from here. Grace could never reach that far. But
in the shadow of that shame, deep down by all the blame, I hear you call my name, saying it's not over. And my heart starts to beat so loud, now I'm drowning out the doubt. I'm down but I'm not out. There's a war between guilt and grace.
Part of you and me.